We now turn to our text for tonight, Psalm 1, page 527 in the Pew Bibles. The psalm, which in many ways serves as an introduction for all of the psalms. We'll read the whole psalm, 6 verses. Let us hear the word of our Lord. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord endures forever. Congregation, what are your default thoughts? What is it that you think about in the course of the day when you're not really thinking about anything? What comes to your mind in the empty moments of the day? We might think of these thoughts as passive thoughts, which simply come to us. But what we are actively doing usually determines what we passively think about or think on. The kinds of things we do to begin and end each day may have a big impact on what we think about throughout the day, or what we think about as we lay in bed trying to get to sleep. The patterns of our life impact even our empty thoughts. And Psalm 1 has something to tell us about the patterns of life. Tonight we'll consider together the two ways of men, the patterns of the two ways of man. First, we'll look at the way of the man of God, the first three verses, and as that takes up the bulk of the psalm, so that will take up the bulk of our time. We'll also consider the wicked man, verses 4 and 5, and finally we'll look at the Lord who judges both ways, verse 6. First, the godly man, the blessed man, or even we could say the very blessed man. There is a kind of emphasis in the text here, the blessings man. This is his very title, his name. And we have a threefold description of what the man of God does not do. Three negatives to start off. First, he does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Counsel is a word which includes advice. It's advice, but it's more than advice. It's something which gets at even the assumptions behind advice. It is deeper than advice. It is impacted by your worldview. It's impacted by what you think of God. It's impacted by what you think of your neighbor. So the counsel of the ungodly, what might that look like? What might it teach when it is not based upon the foundation of God's word? Well, it might say that an endangered species of ape, or we could think of a more concrete example from almost a year ago now, but in a zoo not very far from here, silverback gorilla. That there's not very many of those. Is the life of a silverback gorilla more valuable than a single human life? Because there's more than 7 billion of those. What does the counsel of the ungodly say? When a worldview is without God, counsel can become very confused. Perhaps sounding right or even being right on accident some of the time, but certainly not what should be our guide. An example of seeing a silverback gorilla as more valuable than a human life may be an extreme example. Usually it's more subtle. Usually the advice of the world sounds so very good because it is man-centered. And all of us have natural inclinations towards self-centeredness. So we must know the worldview. We must know what's behind advice given. We ought to constantly be on guard, discerning the messages we are receiving. And this includes not just the people we talk to, not just the movies we watch, not just the songs we listen to, not just what we look at on our phones and computers, perhaps where we get our news from, not just the books we read, hopefully we still read books. This is all words of men. This is all thoughts of men. It includes every opinion. So since the man of God is not even to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, we must be careful what we consume, how we consume things. Because there is a progression, at least a possible progression. What is the second negative? The second not, or stand in the way of sinners. After hearing the counsel, there is a pattern of drifting which we begin to see. There is a movement from hearing the counsel to doing the counsel. Now walking in it. There is now a lifestyle of sinful behavior following the advice of the world, standing in the way of sinners. Now we might ask, is this psalm demanding perfection? Yes and no. Yes, because in order for the law of God to be fulfilled, the demand is perfection. But no, because this is a description of the godly man, and only Christ is the perfectly godly man. So this is a reminder that while we still sin, while we still struggle daily in the battle against the old man on this earth, the godly man does not live a lifestyle of sin. I think that's what this progression helps us to see. There is a sense in which the psalmist is describing a descent into full sin. This is why we must know our sins. We must hate our sins. We must confess our sins. Because what is the third step of the descent, of this drift? Well, after the counsel is heard, and then the counsel is heeded, and you're walking in it, the third step is to proclaim it. Seems like a very simple 1-2-3 step, but in the end, after living a lifestyle of sin, that sin is now boldly proclaimed. Mockers. Scoffers is another possible translation. This word at the end of Psalm 1 is the same word used for those who mocked and scoffed at Noah when he was building the ark. I do not want to pick on one particular sin, people of God, but when I read this descent and think of proclaiming, mocking, I cannot help but think of the phrase gay pride. Because even that phrase itself gets at the heart of what is said here. Not only hearing the counsel, not only walking in the counsel, but now boldly proclaiming it with a very mantra that demands pride and proclamation. This is why it is so important to know and to hate and to confess sin, hopefully so that step one never becomes step two, never becomes step three. There are so many beautiful examples of confession, even for those who have gone all the way down. What is Psalm 51? If we just turn a few pages over, Psalm 51, David has gone all the way down. He has not heard the bad counsel, but he's seen the bad counsel. Then he's walked in it. Then he's proclaimed it in the sense of committing more sin. Because when is Psalm 51 written? It is written after his sin with Bathsheba. And what are the words he says in verses 2 and 3? Wash away all my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. A great example of confession, but it, in this case, did come after even descent down all three of these steps laid out in Psalm 1. Of course, this is a reminder that God is always there for His people who confess. In whichever circumstance, no one is beyond saving. No one is beyond the grace of God. But still, the pattern stands as a warning. The pattern stands to make us see that we must look to God, confessing and knowing the weakness before hearing becomes walking, becomes proclaiming. So then what does this man of God do? What is he like? He delights in the law. Now there is a clear positive declaration of this very blessed man. This involves a desire to know the law, a desire to follow the law. This must be present not to drift into sin. And I've used that word drift intentionally because drift is what happens to a boat when it's simply on the river. When you're not doing anything intentionally. There's no rowing. It just goes with the current. It goes with the flow. And as a sinful people, without actively looking to God, without seeking to delight in and know and meditate upon the law, that drift is very easy. It is the natural course. In other words, without actively delighting and meditating on the law, there is a natural tendency to follow the pattern of verse 1 and drift towards sin. But the desire, when you do have a desire, a delight in the law, that desire does lead to positive action. Day and night I meditate, a day and night pattern. We can think also of examples of patterns in Scripture. We are told that Daniel prayed 3 times a day. It doesn't say specifically what times of day that is, but that still is a pattern. A pattern that he stuck to. We can think of the pattern of morning and evening sacrifice, a pattern established in the Old Testament, a pattern that still to this day is why we have morning and evening worship. These are good patterns, helpful for us as the people of God. And this is the pattern for the man of God, which is given to us. What are the blessings now of this blessed man? For this, the psalmist, verse 3, uses the image of a tree. A tree which is planted. That very picture right there is a reminder that this is not works righteousness. Because a tree does not plant itself. Just as Nicodemus asked Christ in John chapter 3, how can a man be born again? And can he enter again into his mother's womb? So this question can be asked of a tree. Can a tree plant itself? That's a ridiculous question. A tree can drop its seed and plant other trees of its own kind, but a tree cannot plant itself, just as a baby cannot be born itself. So in this sense, it is appropriate to say we are trees planted by the Holy Spirit, just as we are born again by the work of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus answers Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And I will turn there for just a second and read John 3, 6 to 8. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And the image of Psalm 1 is planted by the Spirit. This is also by the river. This is not a tree in Midwestern Indiana or Western Michigan. The Israelites are surrounded by desert. And even in the promised land, there's still some desert qualities, you could say. So the word here, translated river, is really a broad word. It could mean a natural river, or it can mean a man-made river, canal. Even to this day, if we look at a satellite image of Egypt close by, similar type of climate. Everything by the Nile and by all the canals that come off of the Nile is green. Everything else is brown and dead. In Israel, it's very similar. There are no constant rainfalls and cloudy days, which means that you can have a forest seemingly separated from any body of water, any river. No, this image is used because without the river, there are no trees. But the blessed man is like a tree planted by the water's edge. Strength planted by the Spirit. And the tree by the water is strong. What kind of fruit does it bear? Yielding its fruit in its season. The middle of verse 3. This is similar to, this is the fruit of the Spirit. In a sense, Galatians 5 serves as a commentary. Yielding what fruit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. This is the fruit of the Spirit, born by that tree which is planted by the Spirit. Mature fruit. What a beautiful description of the people of God who the Spirit holds. Continuing on, even further, the blessed man will persevere. Whatever he does prospers. And the leaf does not wither. Again, this is not a typical Midwestern tree which loses its leaves in the fall. The most of the trees, think of the olive tree or the palm tree, which may be more familiar to some of us if you've traveled down south or been to Florida. These trees in Palestine are evergreen trees. The only thing we have like that around here would be a pine tree. Now, even young boys and girls, you know that the pine tree doesn't lose its leaf. Pine needles are a kind of leaf. All winter long, it stays green the whole time. They are very sturdy trees. Well, in Israel's area, in this psalmist area, these are the kinds of trees, evergreen, not a pine tree, but different evergreen trees. Always green. It does not wither. It bears its fruit. So this is the blessed man. And even as that last phrase should direct us to think towards heaven, even as we read Revelation in preparation for Psalm 1, we should not think that there is no such thing as temporal blessings for the man of God on this earth. I'm going to give just one example and then we'll move on. A 50th wedding anniversary is a beautiful thing. It's in accordance with God's law. Man and woman together for 50 years. It's something which often brings children and grandchildren and maybe even great-grandchildren all together. This is a blessing which is in accordance with God's law. Now, we live in a culture which is so confused that we can read about the person who says, I had a happy divorce. Whatever that means. But I've never heard of a celebration for a divorce. Maybe our world is headed that way. Maybe the joys of sin, pleasurable for a season, are so misconstrued that even that will begin happening. But no. Straying from the law of God is painful. It is pleasurable maybe for a season, but it does not bring lasting peace. So who is the wicked man? We turn our attention quickly to him. And what a quick change it is. Not so the wicked. Verse 4. Concerning the work or lifestyle of the wicked man, we've already considered much of it, inferred from that first verse. And now the psalmist simply states the ungodly are not prosperous. They're not like a tree planted by the riverside. They're not bearing fruit in its season. They're not secure. What a quick and sure reminder that there is a clear distinction between the godly and the ungodly. This psalm is a reminder that even as man cannot ultimately judge man, the church does hold the keys to the kingdom and can rightly call the members of the body to repentance when a lifestyle of sin is clearly seen without any repentance or turning to Christ. Yes, David was even in that third step, but he was repentant, a man after God's own heart, who saw his sin, who mourned for it. But this descent into sin, this lifestyle, this proclamation, this is a helpful pattern for considering the keys of the kingdom, for calling a brother or sister to repentance. And it's not usually until that second step, until one is actually standing in the way of sinners, that sin actually comes to light. That the lifestyle of sin is actually seen. This teaches us a couple of things. First of all, the importance of self-examination. So that if we are indeed in that first step of ungodliness, if we are indeed listening to and heeding the counsel of the world, it's difficult for our brothers and sisters to see that struggle. Brothers and sisters can't come in and read your thoughts. So we must examine ourselves. But if we do get to that second and third step, hope and pray that we have loving friends, brothers and sisters who will tell us. Who will plead that we would beg for forgiveness. In other words, even as Psalm 1, only Christ keeps it perfectly. It does still tell us that there can be a distinction between those who are bearing bad fruit and those who are bearing good fruit. How does Christ say it in Matthew chapter 7? You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. That is the work of the wicked, the fruit of the wicked. It is bad fruit. The lifestyle that eventually leads to even pride and sin. And then what happens? What is the end of the wicked man not prospering? He is like the chaff. When they would thresh grain, there would be this chaff left over. And hopefully you had a small hill where you could do this because it made getting rid of the chaff really easy. And the chaff was totally worthless. So if you were on a hill, you could throw the chaff up and let the wind just blow it away. If you didn't have this option, you had to take one extra step and light the fire and destroy the chaff in the fire. Either way, there is no good end for the chaff. It is worthless. It is to be discarded. There are eternal consequences. We just read from Matthew 7. What is the next verse of Matthew chapter 7, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The worthless chaff which is scattered in the wind. They do not stand in the judgment. Here referring to that final judgment, the second coming of Christ. We rightly say that all of the Old Testament points to the coming of Christ. This is true. The Old Testament and the New Testament also both point us to that second coming of Christ, that great day of judgment. The day on which the wicked will not stand in the assembly of the righteous. And why is that? Who is the final character of this psalm? The Lord. There was the blessed man, there was the wicked man, and then there is the Lord who knows the ways of both men. Even that word watches over, could be ESV, New King James, they translated it, knows. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Of course, the contrast is also true. If we go back to verse 5, the righteous do stand in the congregation of the righteous. The righteous are not cast away. All for Christ, who even as Christ is the Lord who knows. He is also the fully blessed man, the one who perfectly fulfills, who never stood in the path of sinners, who never even listened to their counsel, and who certainly challenged and rebuked the proclamations of the wicked. Perfectly delighting and meditating upon the law. This is Christ, not Abraham, who doubted God's promise, not Joseph, who provokes his brothers, not Moses, who lost his temper, not David, as we have seen, not even Abel or Enoch, who we are not told of specific sins they committed, but we know that all have sinned. Only Christ, in both deed and thought, perfectly fulfills the demands of Psalm 1. He knows the heart, the perfect and ultimate judge. So if you are not planted by the river, look to Christ who fulfills the demands of Psalm 1 perfectly And if you are that tree planted by the Spirit, delight in the law. Delight in the assurance that you are a tree planted by the Holy Spirit, which cannot be moved. And on that great day, by the work of the Spirit, by the death of Christ, you will stand in the congregation of the righteous. So while we are yet here, let's strive for a pattern which is focused upon God and upon His law, and think upon those fruits which are of the Spirit. Let us pray. Lord, Your word of truth, our foundation, make it to be ever before us. Make it to fill even our thoughts when we're not really thinking about much. Make us today and night look to You in all circumstances. Your law is perfect. Your word is perfect. In Christ's name we stand, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen.